Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with joy and rejoicing in our hearts because we have been saved. We've been set free from all of our sin and misery and called into your most glorious presence. And we are truly a blessed people, Heavenly Father. We are blessed beyond all measure for your mercy, your grace, your truth, and your love are abounding beyond all comprehension. Surely, we are a blessed people as we consider who you are and what you, our triune God, have done for us, continue to do for us, and will do for us. And as we reflect upon the glorious gospel truths that we just sang, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with those who do not know you. Lord, our heart grieves for the world, for we know that unless you worked in our hearts and lives, so would we be, without hope in the world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have compassion and not puff ourselves up in pride. Help us always to remember the truth of the gospel, that we were saved not because of anything we've done, but simply because of your grace. And as we reflect upon that, Lord, would it give us a heart of true compassion for those who have rejected you? For we understand that that old dead heart that they have is the same one that we had and needed to be put to death in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that you would please work powerfully through your word and in the power of the Holy Spirit to save all those whom you have called. Oh Lord, we think of family members, friends, colleagues, acquaintances, neighbors, all who are on the road to hell. We ask, O Lord, would you please work to save them? And if it pleases you, O Heavenly Father, would you please use us as instruments, as vessels to carry forth the gold of the gospel to them? Equip us, Lord, for moments in which we can share the gospel. Would you please give us in those moments the words to say, but also, Lord, the strength of faith to understand that whether they believe or not believe, it is not because of our words, but only because of the sovereign and saving work of our God, of you, that they would be saved. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also be with all the missionaries that we support. Would you please bless them as oftentimes they're lonely. Oftentimes they are far from family and from mentors. And we ask that in that loneliness that you would encourage them with the truth of your word and the promises that you give to each and every one of us. We pray especially for the mission work that's going on in Brazil. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit that has been born there. We thank you for the churches that have been planted. And we pray that, Lord, you would continue to prosper the church in Brazil. Would you grow her in number, but more importantly, grow them spiritually, Lord. We ask this because we know that no revival has ever come about by the will or the planning of man. But any revival, any awakening from that of a single person in a single person's heart to that of thousands of people has always come about by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, O Lord, would you work in that country drawing thousands out of paganism, out of Catholicism, out of Pentecostalism and all kinds of strange and weird teachings that are associated with that, and help the truth to shine brightly. The truth of who you are, the truth of how you have saved us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also be with the work of the deacons in this church, Lord. Would you please bless their efforts to care both spiritually and physically for those who are in need in this congregation, but also those in the community. Would you please bless them, Lord, as oftentimes it is a difficult task, one that requires much wisdom and care. And so we ask that you would bless them with wisdom to know how to best love and care for those who are in need. And we pray that through their work, the light of this congregation would shine very brightly, that this is a place that is full of love, of kindness, of gentleness, and of faithfulness, and of joy in the gospel, that this is a place where they can come and meet with God's people and join in praising Him, in praising You, the God of all grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be pleased to do this, for the building up of Your church, but most of all for Your most holy name. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're just going to read verse 3, and I do that because, well, I have not a very big brain, you're probably bigger than mine, but it's good to focus our attention very deliberately on a few amount of words, which is always helpful. And so we're going to look at just verse 3 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. So hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together hymn number 29, hymn 29. If you would turn with me in your book of praise to page 522, we're looking at Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I even got a screen with it on there. I always forget about that. I won't tell you what we used to call that in the URC when we split from the CRC. But anyways, Lord's Day 6. Question answer 16 asks, why must he be a true and righteous man? Answer, he must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Question answer 17 asks, why must he at the same time be true God? Answer, he must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Question answer 18 asks, but who is that mediator who at the same time is true God and a true and righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question answer 19 asks, from where do you know this? Answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. Later he had it proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he had it fulfilled through his only Son. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have grown up in the church or have been in the church for any length of time probably come to this Lord's Day and maybe think that this is a bit elementary, as Sherlock Holmes would say, right? It's elementary, dear Watson. And maybe we would think that. But the first few questions are really a further explanation of what you considered in Lord's Day 5. But then we get to question answer 18, and that's probably one of the most obvious question and answers in the catechism for those of us who are Christians. Then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time true and righteous man? And of course, we know the answer. Jesus, right? That may seem like an obvious question and answer. However, it is still an important one. It's one that we must confess every single day of our lives. Whether we actually use these exact words or not, and my guess if you're something like me, probably not exactly like these words, but we must confess the content of this question and answer every day when we pray and sing and read Scripture. We are confessing that Jesus Christ is our only Savior and He has saved us completely. And that leads us then into question answer 19, which is what we're going to really focus our attention on this afternoon. How do you come to know this? Or in other words, where do you learn this? Now the writers of the Catechism could have said, in the Bible alone. And every catechism student would have thanked them heartily for a much shorter answer to memorize, myself included, of course. And just left it there. But The catechism writers gave us essentially that answer, but they did go into more explicit detail in order to protect us and help us to stay the course. That the gospel is not just found in the New Testament. There are not two gospels, one for the Old Testament Jews and one for the New Testament Gentiles. That there are not parts of Scripture that we can just ignore, like Leviticus. Or various parts of judgment in the writing prophets. We can't just skip over that and say, well, it doesn't apply to me anymore. There's no part of Scripture where Christ is not found. He is everywhere in Scripture because Scripture's whole purpose, the whole point of this revelation from God is to reveal to us the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Which brings us back to the first phrase of the answer. How do you come to know Jesus as my only Savior, the holy or sacred, set apart, special gospel tells me? Now, right at the start, as we consider this answer, we have to define one very important word there. Gospel. What is the gospel that I have come to know? Maybe many of you, some of you who maybe have a good memory and you remember when I was preaching through Galatians. It was only a few years ago. But I was preaching through Galatians, and if you remember the context of that letter being written, Paul, after only a year, at most 2 years, from planting the churches there in the area of Galatia, they were already abandoning the true gospel that Paul had declared to them. Imagine that. It's not a long time. A year, at most 2. From the time that Paul gave and revealed to you the good news of Jesus Christ, this church was already departing from it. And we should not be so naive to think that the devil, the great deceiver and liar, would give up on this tactic so quickly to cause the church to think that it is still believing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when in fact it has traded it in for something false. In fact, Satan will continue to do this until Christ comes again. We see it in our own time. As we look at churches all across this country, all around the world, some of them the biggest and largest even denominations, while there may be individual Christians in them, these denominations and large churches as institutions have sacrificed the one true gospel on the altar of cultural relativism and easy believism. And it isn't just the big churches or the big denominations either. It goes all the way down into the community churches as well. Liberals in the churches, especially at the beginning and middle of the 20th century in this country, could not stomach that the Bible was the infallible Word of God. They couldn't believe in miracles because miracles can't happen, because after all, we're just matter in motion, don't you know? Though if you believe in the Big Bang Theory and that something spontaneously came from nothing, I would say you have greater faith than I do, but anyways, that's beside the point. But because of the so-called advances in science and the dogmatic truth of macroevolution, and to their minds, contradictions in Scripture, the Bible could not be trusted as the Word of God. And because of where we had supposedly progressed as a society, we no longer needed to believe in the blood sacrifice for atonement of our sins, because that is so medieval and ancient. No modern man could believe in such a violent and bloody salvation, because liberals had torn out the heart of Christianity. They then set about trying to make the Bible and the gospel relevant for the 20th century. And that movement continues into the 21st, where we currently are, in case you had lost track. They really liked Jesus' moral teachings, and they thought that part of Scripture could be useful for society, and so didn't want to give up the Bible entirely, but wanted to make the gospel relevant in the 20th and now 21st century. And so what did they come up with? Well, it is the social gospel. And so sermons were no longer on salvation in Christ, but rather on world peace. 7 steps to a happier marriage. Whether to build a wall or not build a wall. Yes, there were sermons on that in the U.S. anyway. Whether we should support this social program or not. How to live a happy moral life. We need to fight against racism, sexism, income inequality, better our education system, helping with drug and alcohol addictions, stopping the overdose epidemic, ending world hunger, saving the environment, and the list can go on and on. Jesus is no longer our Savior from sin, but He's our leader and teacher on social reform and how to better our physical lives and societies. That is the message that is being proclaimed in churches all across this country. What is the problem with that? Well, there's a number of problems. I hope we can start listing them in our heads. But the biggest problem is the assumption that because we are modern people, our needs are radically different than people 100, 200, 2,000 years ago. Because the lie is that the problem isn't me. The problem is out there. Our biggest need is not to fix income inequality, or the end of racism, or sexism, or drugs, or alcohol addictions. And I'm not saying we should not be advocates for moral change toward godliness in our culture. We absolutely must be. But those things are not the gospel. And in fact, those things are not what make the gospel relevant either. Our main concern as a church should never be on ending abortion or euthanasia, as evil as those things are. That is not the gospel. That is an outworking of the gospel for sure. But it isn't the gospel, because if we ended abortion in this country tomorrow, your heart wouldn't be any better off. You still have a you problem. You still have your own sin problem that needs to be dealt with. And changing the laws of a country isn't going to have nothing to do with that. We must make sure and guard against changing the focus of the church away from the gospel and focusing it on the results of the gospel. I hope we get that. We understand that. That there's a natural outworking of gospel principles in the life of the church and of things that we are going to stand up for and stand against. Absolutely. But we can't trade out the gospel for those things. The number one purpose for us here as the church is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And second is to bring others in. To preach to them salvation from all of their sin and misery and even from death itself. You could fix all the societal problems in this country. But that isn't what we all really need. And in fact, if that's all your Jesus does is save you from societal ills, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was living under the Roman Empire. You think Canada's a wicked place? They watched people kill each other for sport while crowds cheered. They had all kinds of orgies for festivals of worshiping this deity and that one. And yet Jesus never tried to topple the Roman government. Or let's have a protest. I'm not saying there aren't times and places for those things, but you see where the emphasis of Jesus' ministry is very clearly, I hope. What did Jesus say he was preaching? The kingdom of God. What's that? To simplify, it's the sovereign saving reign of God. Jesus came to preach the salvation that he would provide. Nothing is more relevant than that. Nothing is no more important for us to hear than that. It doesn't matter if you're an ancient man or a modern man. Your need is the same. Because no matter the scientific discoveries or the advancements, it doesn't change the condition of the human heart. The discovery of nuclear energy did not end rape. Discoveries in our DNA has not put an end to pedophilia. Walking on the moon hasn't stopped murder. Democracy hasn't stopped war and caused world peace. All the advances in medicine hasn't cured adultery, much less the spread of STDs. No, the desperate need of every single human being is to be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Because apart from Him, we are all guilty before a holy and righteous God, and condemnation is their only verdict on judgment day unless we are in Christ. The desperate need of every human being is to die in Christ and to come alive in Him. Because their natural heart must be put to death there, and they must be given a new and living heart. The desperate need of every single one of us and of every single human being ever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? If you were to summarize it, what would you say it is? We can summarize it as the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To flesh that out on your own, you could use question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, or you could use the catechism as it tells us in question answer 22. A summary of the gospel is the Apostles' Creed. We also see a summary of it in our text, which is the passage that Calvin said was the greatest gospel summary verse in all of the Bible. The gospel is that we may have eternal life by knowing intimately with faith, hope, and love the Lord God Almighty as revealed to us and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the person of Jesus. That He is the eternal Son of God, and God the Father in love sent Jesus down to earth to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is good news for us, because only in this way do we have a mediator and a Savior that we need. Fully God, fully man. And it's because of who Jesus is that He's able to do what needs to be done for our salvation. If you ever have a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, you can nail them right here on that point. Question answer 17, you can just pull out your book of praise or your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, pull it right out, and just ask them question answer 17, because they will be completely confounded. They have no answer. Why Jesus needs to be fully man. Because they don't really understand justice, God's justice, and His holy demands for it to be satisfied. But the gospel is not just the person of Jesus, though we could summarize it with the gospel is Christ, but it's also His work. That He lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, so that all our sin would be taken from us and laid on Him, and all His righteousness would be given to us. That He rose again, so that we would be raised to new life in Him. That He ascended into heaven, so that He reigns over all things, sending forth the Holy Spirit to give new life and saving faith to those whom the Father had given Him. And He will come again to make all things new, to usher in eternal life with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the gospel. That's what we all need to hear. Again and again and again. And if at any moment you find yourself becoming bored with it, there should be an alarm going off in your head that there is something wrong with your heart. Because when we understand our desperate need to be saved, that apart from Christ, left to ourselves, eternal hell is all that stretches out before us. Then we start to understand the direness of the situation. There's a reason why Jesus preached a whole lot more on hell than he did about heaven. And it's because we will never understand the glories of his grace unless we understand what he saved us from. And even as we think about it now, you and I cannot comprehend exactly what Jesus suffered on that cross, nor can we even begin to fully comprehend what an eternity of hell is like. But brothers and sisters, just think for a moment what the consequences would be for rebelling against, hating, and seeking to supplant the God of all the universe and the one who made you. Who is perfectly just. And then think for a moment, as we look at the Apostles' Creed, you see each of the three persons of the Godhead mentioned there. You think about how, if someone attacked someone in your family, what would you do? The defense is ready, right? It's war. I shall defend those who I love, right? Imagine the Father in his love for the Son and for the Holy Spirit, as we have sinned and rebelled against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son, in his perfect love for the Father and the Holy Spirit and wanting to defend them and their honor, the just wrath that would come from him upon those who would rebel against the Father and the Holy Spirit, and likewise the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. You think about that. That's what we deserve. To suffer torment beyond what this world could possibly fathom. And not just for a few years, not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. You may wonder, why does the payment have to be that much? Because you have offended a God whose honor is infinite. Can you repay infinity? No. We need Jesus. We need him, the God-man, to take our place, to save us from the wrath to come. And where do we learn all of this? Well, we don't just learn it in the doctrinal letters of Paul. You don't just learn it in the historical records of the Gospels and Acts. You learn it on every page of Scripture. Because God in his wisdom has revealed Jesus to us. His person and work, not just in the doctrinal letters of Paul, but in stories, in commands, in gifts, in poetry, in prophecy, in symbolism, in historical fact, in parables, in visions, in prayer, in answer to prayer, in trials and joys, in victories and defeats, in blessing and punishment, in mourning and rejoicing, and the list can go on and on as we look at God's Word. And all the multitudes of ways that God speaks to us the truth of Jesus Christ. And you may ask yourself, why does God do that? Especially as we live in an age where we are, we have problems, a lot of them, but one of them is reading. When you just scroll through the news and you only read the headlines. That's kind of where we are. Why does God then seek to reveal Jesus to us in all these multitudes of ways? So that we can see the 3D picture of the gospel. So that we can see how the very gospel of Jesus is relevant, is necessary, is effectual, is saving in every single facet of our lives and the lives of all of God's people. So as you go through and you read the scriptures and you see that there's times of mourning and times of rejoicing and times when you read that passage and you want to sing or you want to cry, want to be in encouraged more or need to be humbled. It's all there in God's Word and it's all pointing us to Christ. And so just how valuable and how relevant is this gospel of Jesus? Well, it's the most valuable and relevant news we could ever hear. It is the most relevant and valuable news we could ever hear. And so, brothers and sisters, let us hear it. Let us hear all of it. Let us hear the Word of God as it says to us that one necessary and undying message. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is it. Brothers and sisters, remember the purpose. Remember the purpose of the church. Remember why God gave us this gospel. Remember what the gospel is. Do not trade it away for anything. This gospel is life. It is life to you. And it is life to all of God's people. Too many churches, too many families have gone forth in this life thinking that there was better news to be found elsewhere. And it all only leads to death and ruin. Only Christ can give life. Only Christ can be our life. And so may we all hear Him and come to Him every day of our lives and expect to hear Him on every Lord's Day. Amen.